All right. So the first one that we'll look at this morning is forgiven all trespasses. And we may whiz through these ones a little bit quicker because they're lighter topics than the first four that we looked at there. But what do you guys think? And this is just kind of a round table. Please feel free to give any input that you want to. But what do you guys think? Past, present, and future outlook on forgiving all trespasses is. Well, let's start with, do you think that's a position or a possession?
It's a position, certainly.
Yeah.
Right. And actually, I was just going to clarify one thing that you said, and I think hopefully you'll agree. these are true only of believers.
Sure.
Right.
Yeah.
So many wonderful truths in Scripture, there's a past aspect, actually like this, if you take trespasses of being sins, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. So, each truth was accomplished at the moment of salvation for us.
Right.
There's a present aspect, we're being saved, and
sure.
Then we're going to be with the Lord. So I just want to kind of clarify
right.
The whole aspect.
Yeah, yeah, but I mean, on some of these, it'll be good to look at more of who you were in Adam.
And who you are now in Christ.
Both of them are very good perspectives to look at. Absolutely.
So actually, I've forgotten what the word when we studied this. What the word trespass? What that is? In relation to I would think trespass sounds like sins to me.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's H-A-M-A-R-K-A-N-O.
Yeah. Well, that's the word to miss the mark.
And the other one is P-A-R-A-P-P-O-M-A. Peritoma. It's a lapse or deviation.
Right. And then so declaration in Colossians 2:13. Having forgiven you all trespasses. So it covers all trespasses, past, present, and future. So God is taking care of all of them. So on this one, that's actually really neat.
Right.
He didn't just take care of some of them. All of your trespasses are taken care of. And sin, we can put sin in place of trespass. Past, present, and future.
How would you deal with Ephesians 2, then? 2:1, where it says you're dead in trespasses and sins. They're distinct. They're two different words.
Okay.
They're not the same. You find that in Romans 5, where all three words are used.
Okay.
Transgression, trespass, and sins. So Christ died for our sins, of course, but he died for our trespasses and transgressions. Adam committed all three.
Okay.
And so the reason why we can't, the trespass on the transgression isn't here in Ephesians 2 is because we can't do that anymore. Because that relationship to the law. But when it comes to trespasses and sins, we can still do those. And so one of the words describes in the original language, the word trespass has a ma ending to it. And the ma ending means a result of an action of the mind.
Okay.
In other words, you can trespass in your mind, but you can't sin in your mind.
Okay.
See, a lot of people think you can sin in your mind. You can't. But you can trespass. But God says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and all unrighteousness. In other words, trespass is unrighteous. But when we confess our sins, not our trespasses, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's why sins is so important, to understand the distinction between a trespass. You don't confess your thoughts in the same way, because in order to be tempted, you have to have evil thoughts.
Right? So the temptation is not a sin.
Right. But
what you do with the temptation
right.
determines whether
that
you're
would
going
be
to
the
sin.
Sin.
Or not. Right.
You see, that's what you carry out.
Okay.
That's why walk by means of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. It doesn't say you won't have the desires of the flesh, but you won't carry them out.
Sure.
And so a lot of people think that when you walk through a Christian life, every time you have an evil thought, you're over here confessing and your guilt and everything, you haven't done anything yet. And so what you do is you think on your position to separate yourself from the flesh. In other words, you think on this one.
What were the three words that you...
Trespass, transgression, and sins.
And
they're
and
all
what?
Three are different. In Romans 5, it
Romans
tells you
5.
That. If you want to look at it. It's
sure,
good.
Yeah, let's look at it.
Yeah.
That's really neat because it's going to give some really interesting perspective.
Yeah, and the problem that people have, they don't understand that forgiveness involves unrighteousness is all. In other words, everything is unrighteous. But not everything is sin. You know what I mean? And so God uses different words. He uses iniquity. He uses wickedness. He uses trespass. He uses sins. He uses transgression. All of these words in original language define something different and distinct so that the Christian life is free. When you live the Christian life, you're free of all this guilt that comes into your mind. And you're, for instance, a lot of times when we pray and we confess something to God, no sooner did we say amen, we never let it go. Before, I mean, we still carry the burden. Why? Because of the mental guilt.
Sure.
But that's not sin. If you can understand that's not sin, and you think on things above instead of thinking on this thing that you're thinking that you will carry out if you eventually complete it. That's why James 1 says, in chapter 1, verse 12 and following, it says, sin, he says, man is tempted. God cannot be tempted, but man can. And when we're tempted, we're enticed. Well, that enticing is not sin. He tells you a process. It keeps going. And sin becomes, I mean, finally, the desire becomes fulfilled, and sin, it brings forth death. Sin, and then death. Well, there's a process before sin ever takes place. And Scripture says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you the entire process. And that's the thing that we need to understand, the freedom of the Christian when it comes to forgiveness. It involves, you confess your sins, God cleanses you from everything. That's what's amazing.
Yeah.
But look at the words in Romans if you want, just real quick.
Sure, what verse are we in?
Chapter 5, Romans 5, beginning at verse... 14. Well, he tells you about sin in verse 12. If we're by one man sin into the world, notice sin, not trespass. Sin and trespass, but God holds us accountable for sin. For 2,000 years, God did not hold man accountable for his personal acts of sin, but he sin nature he held him accountable for. He tells you that in Adam. He says, and then he says, it goes on now, beginning at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, the trespass, so as the free gift. In other words, all three, the word offense in the original language in verse 15 is trespass, or transgression, and trespass, yeah. And so you have three words used in relationship to being an Adam. And in Adam, we actually committed all of them. But the one that we can't do today is transgression because there's no law.
Right.
What version is that, Bill?
This is a King James.
The New King James or King James?
The standard.
Just King James?
Yeah.
And it lists all three of them there because
yeah.
mine doesn't. Mine
yeah.
Doesn't.
In the original text, all three, even in other texts, it's listed.
Right.
I'm sorry, I don't understand the distinction. What is it? The difference between a sin and a trespass. What is a trespass?
Okay, a trespass is a mental act.
Okay.
You
and
complete
you were saying that can't be sin, but
you completed
it. I kind of disagree because I can hate someone in my mind and that's still sin, and I might not even have contact with that person, but if I hate them, that's sin.
Yeah, but just but you haven't murdered though. You haven't literally murdered anybody.
No, but
it's a step towards it.
Right.
Right. But you can curb that step.
Right.
But you can't curb the act.
Sure, but I guess what she's saying is if you have a mindset that is sinful.
Yeah.
No, it's trespass.
Sure.
It's a mindset would be a trespass.
But does God, is that
That's unrighteous.
Okay, so it's still unrighteous.
Yes, absolutely. That's going to lead to the step.
And you've missed the mark, which is the definition
right.
of sin.
Yeah, right. In other words, if you continue that thought, complete it in your mind, chances are you'll carry it out.
Sure.
You see what I mean? You're tempted to that point. In other words, God sees you, but now he says, and Paul comes along and says this, Colossians 3. He says, think on things above if you've risen. Okay, and these are the things we think about. He tells you in verse 5 now, put to death, therefore, adultery, fornication. Well, what in the world would he say that for? I mean, if you're not thinking it, you can't do it until you think it.
Right.
You see what I mean? But it's not sin until you do it. But you until you curb, that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, every sin is committed outside of the body. That's what it says in original language. It's committed outside. It's not in. It's outside. It's an act. It's something that you actually do. You want to murder, you murder somebody. You commit fornication, sexual, you think in adultery. It's, you know, you look at that verse when Jesus says in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 15, he talks about adultery. A man commits in his heart. Notice the word in and out. What goes in does not defile you. What comes out does. And when you understand the distinctions, you see the incredible grace involved.
Yeah, Bill, so, Bill, you're saying, like in Matthew 5:20, it says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be not liable, but guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty, not liable, guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. So he is designating there differences between guilty
yeah.
and liable.
You have to, because... Yeah, because there's a difference. For instance, give me an example. Let's look at this real seriously and practice then. If I murder in my mind is the same as committing the act, your court of law then, I mean, our whole court of law system is, you know, out the tube, because you might as well, that. But that's not the point. What I want to get at is, when you read 1 and 2 Timothy and the qualifications of an elder, that he should be a husband of one wife, and that his mind should be clear on the acts of fornication and immorality, who's free? Who's pure? Show me a man that's pure. I mean, after he's saved, he has thoughts that comes into his mind. He sees things, but he's not acting, he's not carrying it out. That's why it says in Galatians 5, the one who walks by means of the Spirit will in no way carry out the lust of the flesh. It did say you won't have the lust. You won't carry it out. And that's the difference today in grace. And back in the Old Testament, it was not. Under law, it was different. But under grace, God changed that. So that now you can have the freedom to think on things above, to curb the thoughts that are tempting. And that's what you're doing right now. These things here are the things that we reflect on when Paul says, think on things above.
Sure.
Every one of them are above.
Yeah.
Your position.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But, you know, also, I guess I struggle a little bit with the fact that God talks about our faith, you know, that we're to be walking with Him moment by moment in faith. And He says, whatever faith, whatever is not of faith is sin. So by that verse, you would define everything, including trespasses, as being sin. I mean, there's a distinction. Either you're walking with Him in faith, and that means you're not, your thoughts are pure too. So it seems like, I don't know, I'm not quite sure I quite see.
Well, I think the idea is this quality. When you have a definite article in front of a word like found in Ephesians or like Romans 6, this sin, the sin, the sin in the original language identifies
sin nature.
Right. Well, when you have no definite article, it's the quality. So that means trespass and sin has the quality of being unrighteous.
Okay?
But they're not the same. They're like a synonym. Well, it's not like a synonym, but in the original language, it's very different.
But what Becky was saying about being hateful towards someone in your heart is still sin. You're still missing the mark, and your mind is not on things above.
No, I would say it's unrighteous. You missed the mental attitude.
So
is in the wrong place.
What's the difference between unrighteousness and sin?
The quality. The unrighteous sin is unrighteous. It has the quality of being unrighteous. Everything is unrighteous. It comes under unrighteousness. But not everything is sin. Okay? Trespass is not sin. It's just not. Transgression is not sin. Otherwise, you would be redundant. Wouldn't it be something the Holy Spirit says, He forgave you, you were dead in trespasses and trespasses. Or trespasses, and if the sin's the same, then why would He use the same word? I mean, a different word. Why would the Holy Spirit, why would we as grammarians and Greek scholars look at a word and say, well, that word is the same as that word? Then why did the Holy Spirit not just use it once?
Right. But the point is that when He died, He died for
all of it.
The quality as well as
everything.
The acts.
Right. The sin nature itself and the sins that comes from that nature.
Sure.
Yeah.
Right.
See, the source. The source of sin is the flesh.
So the only designation you would make, Phil, if I understand this correctly, 1 John 1:9, you don't need to ask for forgiveness for an unrighteous condition or quality, but you would for an act.
You would confess it.
Which is what you're saying.
Right, and you're not asking for forgiveness. There, you're just admitting that it's sin.
Right. And that's why He says confess your sins, He cleanses you from everything.
The condition makes us unrighteous. The position makes us righteous. So, in other words, Christ died for the position. But we know that we're going to have unclean thoughts and acts. So we ask forgiveness for the acts and try to think on things above.
Exactly.
To
That's
control.
The scriptural pattern.
Right.
Yes, you change your thought pattern. In other words, remember it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6, that if any thought rises above the knowledge of God, that you put it into captivity. Remember that's what it says? To capture it. Well, how do you capture it? It doesn't say confess it. It says to capture the thought. Well, how do you capture the thought? You capture it by thinking on things above. You change the thought pattern. In other words, if I have a temptation to hate my brother, and all of a sudden I carry it out in my acts, my attitude toward him completely changes, what does the scripture say? Love the brethren, change your thought pattern toward the brethren, think on things above and see him as in Christ. In other words, when I look at Stan, let's say we get in an argument, and we did fail. They say we did sin. Well, I confess it to him. He confessed. We get it right. But before God, the thing that motivated me to do that was the love for him, the love that God Christ has. So when I look at Stan positionally, I see him in Christ, and I see Christ in him, and he sees me the same way. So that means when we see each other positionally, that's the basis by which we're forgiven. You see what I mean? It's not like you gotta. It's like you're already. In other words, according to what Kurt has here, you're Kurt, right?
Right. Yes.
Yeah. This is really what's saying is that we are already what we will be.
Right. Absolutely.
Yeah. In other words, when we look at this, I see we are already what we will be. It's just that in time, from God's standpoint, He sees us complete in Christ.
Right.
Yeah. Sinless.
Right. He sees us seated with that. Yeah.
Yeah. You could be seated in the heavenlies if you weren't sinless.
Right.
See, positionally.
Sure.
But now, He says in time, this must be worked out. In other words, you live your position. And you grow toward it. And so when I look at a brother and a sister, whether we agree or disagree, I love them in Christ because I must see them in Christ.
Right.
You see the difference? I mean, it's not like him doing something for me or I'm doing something for you. It's a position. I see Roger in Christ. And that's why I love Roger. Not because Bill Louie is something great. It's because Christ loved him and Christ loved me. And what Christ did on the cross and in what the Holy Spirit did, positioned us in Christ, I must see each believer in Christ forgiven.
Kurt, what did Schaefer, what was his intent with this? Do you have that volume?
Yeah, I do, actually.
What was his intent when he says, just so we're all on the same page here?
In no other way, well, he's talking about having been forgiven all trespasses, covering all trespasses, past, present, and future. In no other way than to be wholly absolute before God could a Christian be abiding, be an abiding peace with God, or could he be, as he is, justified forever. So his intent is focusing more on that it's all taken care of.
Right, that's kind of what I, yeah. It's almost like he's lumping in everything, the whole, and that's, and I think that's, you know, and what Bill's, he's going to, you're just making a distinction between the, which
yeah,
I think is
time.
Which is, and that's valid. Yeah. But I think Schaefer's intent may have been the whole enchilada, so to speak.
Right.
Anyway, all unrighteousness.
Yeah, that's why Romans chapter 1 and 2 covers that, because it tells you the unrighteousness of men, and it just lists, I mean, all of that whole thing. So the difference is, there's a difference between unrighteousness, and you see that in 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and all unrighteousness. See, all unrighteousness is not the same.
Right.
It can't be.
That's true. That's
you see, so that's why when Stan said,
right,
you confess your sins, they act.
Right.
You committed against a brother. Can you imagine what it would be like if you went to church and you said, confess your sins one to another, like James? And you had a television. I always taught this when I told people. Let's say everybody that walked in the church had a television hooked up to a monitor that represented their thoughts when they walked
right.
in the church.
No, we wouldn't,
you know what it would be like?
It would be
it'd be a mess. I'd be like thinking of my dinner. I'd be thinking about this. I'd be thinking the guy's preaching up there. And I said, why don't that guy hurry up? You guys messed up. This guy's this and that. I'm thinking about a war zone over here, or somebody I hate over here, or somebody I don't like
Absolutely.
Over here, or my dinner. Or I wish the guy would hurry up because my meal's overcooked or something. Can you imagine every time you walked in that church, your thoughts were projected in that television screen for everybody to see? No, that's not sin.
Yeah.
You haven't committed anything. It's a bad mental attitude that you committed. But the thing is that you need to change that attitude, because when you change that attitude by thinking on things above, by looking at the brethren the way Christ looks at us, then it changes that thought pattern. But you haven't done anything. In other words, I might be angry at Roger, but it says, be angry, but sin not.
Right.
You can be angry, but if you allow that anger to fester and continue, it will carry out in some act. It's incredible how God in His grace is just...
Only through one.
Yeah.
That's fine.
Sorry, I didn't...
No, that's fine.
No, well, that's a good, excellent point. I mean, there's but it seems like also that sometimes the word sin... Like when I was mentioning, whatever is not of faith is sin. In that case, that might be more encompassing than just
I would say
the quality.
There's no definite article.
Exactly. Right. So I think we have to be careful.
Right.
Sometimes, and I think that's what Becky was saying too. That sometimes you look at that, and the Lord is saying, you know, I'm looking at the entire aspect. You know, you've fallen short of my of who I, you know, who you are in Christ, and that. And so that's, and you have made that it doesn't distinguish there which one it is.
Yeah, the thought pattern is what you're saying. So your thought pattern toward the brethren is off base.
Yeah. Okay.
You're missing the mark as to who we are in Christ. And when you begin to can you imagine a church that someday we're going to be thinking on things above perfectly?
Yeah. Can you imagine? And we'll never be tempted to be drawn away from that.
Right.
That's what's
exactly.
so wonderful. No, I agree. Yeah. Absolutely.
No more sin nature.
So, okay, so I think that part of the struggle is that sometimes the word can be the entire aspect of all unrighteousness, and other times it's distinguished between transgressions and sins, and there's a distinction there. So it's once again you have to be careful as you go through there. So,
but see, that only makes sense biologically too, because your thoughts are what connect you to your actions.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Absolutely.
So
if we can carry out, like Bill said, we carry out every single thought. You see in the Star Wars thing, so you can think things and they just happen. Well, that could really happen. This world would be a disaster zone.
Oh, yeah. Among Christians.
Yeah, absolutely. Let alone the rest of it.
I'm sure that's what, that whole thing is what counselors study and do.
Right.
So that when people come in, that they can project and basically change their thought process.
But isn't it interesting, the counselors, that the non-Christian, or even Christian counselors sometimes, they say, well, let's go back and examine all that filth that was in your life, and you're thinking, why do I want to do that?
Yeah.
Why do I want to look at that?
Terrible.
I want to look at who, like Bill said, I want to look at who I am.
Yeah.
You know, you can, and that's what's kind of sad, until you realize that we're to think the thoughts of God, abide with Him, walk with Him.
Again, Roger, the reason they do that is because those circumstances, as I understand it, many times are being played over and over in your mind as past tapes. So
I understand
until
that, but
you recognize that this process is happening, it's hard to get beyond it. And so that's why.
I know.
But again, it still comes back to the mind, which Paul spends a lot of time talking about.
Well, and
if you look up the word mind in the Pauline letters, it occurs a lot.
Well, yeah, and he speaks of several times of being of the same mind.
Have the same
mind of that which Christ had.
Right.
He uses it a lot.
Kurt, and the idea of mind, which is really important, you have the mind of the flesh, which is enmity toward God. You have the desires of the flesh, which is enmity toward God. And you have the works of the flesh. All three words are used to show you that you can think it, you can, desire it, and you can do it.
Mm-hmm.
But the point is, don't do it. Don't fulfill it. Don't carry it out. But how do we do that? Walk by means of the Spirit.
Sure. Right.
And we will in no way. Double negative in the Greek is incredibly powerful.
Right.
You will in no way ever fulfill or carry out the lust of the flesh.
Yeah.
See, we walk with the lust of the flesh all day long. It's 24/7, man. Believe, beloved. You wake up in the morning, you wake up with your sin nature alive. And as soon as you wake up, that sin nature wants to say, well, what will I do today? Me, my, and I. Mine.
Right.
And then you begin to self-satisfy yourself. That's what the sin nature is. It's me, my, and I. Who cares about the next guy? I'm me first. The whole world advertises that. Look at what you can do. You earned it. You deserve it.
Right.
Okay? So the guy goes out there and he fulfills it. It doesn't matter what's in front of him to do it. You run over a brother, you kill somebody, you'll do it. But the scripture says, you're going to have that desire as long as you're on this earth. You're going to have some sort of desire that's going to haunt you or be a weakness or something. But if you walk by means of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of that desire.
Right.
Okay? Let's say you won't have the desire. It says you won't carry it out. And so a lot of people feel guilty because they have a bad desire, is what I'm trying to say.
Sure.
You see? But if you don't carry it out and meditate on it, the process, don't let the process go on. Stop the process by captivating it, by putting that thought into captivity.
Sure.
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's look at cojoining to Christ for judgment of the old man.
Why don't you read what Schaefer?
Violently cojoining to Christ for the judgment of the old man unto a new walk. The essential doctrine of the union to Christ appears to be the basis of many of the riches of divine grace. In the present aspect of truth, only that which has to do with death, or has to do with the death of Christ unto sin, unto the sin nature, is in view. And the central passage which declares this is Romans 6, 1 through 10. So I don't know if we want to look at that. But basically what we're looking at here is being placed into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, which is dealing with the old man. When Christ died on the cross, you were with him. You were baptized, you were placed into his death, burial, and resurrection. And so your old man, your old man died on the cross, and was buried with Christ, and you're raised new with Christ as well. Now the flesh, the flesh is still there. The death is a symbol that the old man was put to death. But that's basically what the co-judgment for Christ of the old, or judgment of the old man is dealing with. Yes.
Yeah, and that co-joining is, you know, like in Romans 6:3, you've been baptized, you've been immersed into Christ. That's talking about this. You're being joined to Him. You're in union with Him now.
Right.
In the class, we said, conjoin 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him.
Right. And what Schaefer is saying is the manner in which that happens is the, like you were talking about there in Romans 6, is the being placed into the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ.
We're baptized.
And further than that, the ascension and seating.
Right.
So it's a process of identification, and through the process of faith, reckoning that this identification has taken place, which must be what 1 Corinthians 6:17 is talking about.
Well, that's actually over in 6:11. It says we're to reckon or consider yourself dead to sin. So you're to count upon that truth that's been, you know, laid out in the previous verses in Romans 6 there.
But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit.
So for this one, we're definitely looking at this as a position or which one is a position or possession.
Once again, I think it's, you know, position certainly.
Yeah, a lot of these are going to be viewed as positions. Yeah,
but then you get down farther in there, you look at it that we're to count upon it and reckon it in verse 11 there, so it becomes a.
Yeah, it's very easy to do that with all of these. You can say that this is my position, but I also possess the knowledge or the the understanding that my old man is dead.
Right, and that's what Bill was alluding to in all these, that we that truth we remember and count upon that truth so that we can live the Christian life, and that's what's wonderful about these riches that we, you know, hopefully they're in our minds and our hearts as we, you know, walk by faith of all these wonderful things we have.
Yeah. So our past perspective on this is that, you know, I mean, one point in time, obviously, we weren't co-joined with Christ. And it is by His work on the cross and our faith in that, that we are. That's the present tense. And in the future, we always end up in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 6 or 7, where he's talking about, you know, you're going to have a new body, and the old man is going to be completely done away with. Let's try and whiz through a couple of them like that, and not focus too much on the small stuff. Let's just give perspective on these. Would everyone agree with what I said there? So the next one is free from the law. Now we've already talked about this a little bit this morning, and here's what Schaefer says. As now considered, the law is no more than a code or set of rules for governing conduct. Too often it is thought that to be free from the law is to be excused from doing the things that the law prescribes. But because the law is holy, just, and good, it is difficult for many to accept the New Testament teaching that the law is not prescribed as a rule of life for the believer. What we teach in this church is you're free from the law. It's not about... Well, this is what the Bible teaches.
Right.
It's not about following a bunch of rules or a set of code or a conduct. It's about living by grace, moment by moment, like you're talking about. You deal with the temptation or whatever it is, you know, your flesh, your sin nature that's conjuring up a sinful attitude, and you deal with that not by going to the law, but by understanding God's grace and who He's made you. So not, I'm feeling tempted to do one thing or another. What does the law say I should do? It's, I'm feeling tempted to do something. Where's my focus? and my focus is on God's grace and who He's made me.
Can't we include in that we're free from the penalty of the law?
Free from the penalty of the law.
Yes, because seven or eight of the law demanded the death penalty.
That's right.
Right.
I mean, we'd be all dead today.
Sure. Yeah.
Sure.
I mean, if we committed, if it's the same, and in my mind, of committing an act, we're all dead.
Right. Yeah.
Well, and free from the penalty of the law, if you're in Christ, you're free from the penalty of sin, quite frankly. You can still do it. You can still sin, but you are free from the penalty of it because Christ took it upon himself.
Right.
That's right.
So absolutely, yes.
But we're not free from the consequences.
No.
Sure.
For instance, like if you are an alcoholic and you just keep on a drinking and keep on a drinking and pretty soon your liver goes to pot,
yeah.
You become a Christian or maybe you are a Christian, it's not going to cure your liver.
Right.
Okay? And so sin has its consequences, and you find that in Galatians 6 where it's actually talking about the law, but the one who says... he orders his life spiritually will have life everlasting, and the one who orders his life after the flesh is really death. It's going to some sort of death. It's going to be a separation of some kind. You see, God's going to take you home because you're bad, or physically you're not carrying out your position, you're not living it. So you're in the determinate counsel of God, you knew that, and you knew that being a bad boy or a bad girl, time to come home. And so he takes you home. But the thing is that as long as you're still alive on this earth, God has reason for it. And so we can still serve him and glorify him.
So the point being, the penalty is no longer there because you were the one above that, you were conjoined with Christ. So you have his position. So there's no longer the penalty. But since we still live here on earth, the presence of the law, or the
consequence.
Penalty, power, and presence. Okay. We deal with the power that's been broken, but we still deal with that power on a daily basis, right? Because he was talking about the penalty of law.
Mm-hmm.
Well, isn't there the... No, never mind. That's a sin. Disregard what I said. Okay. It doesn't apply here. My mistake.
That's all right.
Okay. When you said penalty, that...
Yeah, and I understand where you're going with it, actually. Yeah. Different topic. Yeah, different topic. But, I mean, it's a brand new... And I mean, Paul and I mean, the New Testament writers really had to deal with this because they're dealing with people who have been under the law for a long time, thousands of years, and they don't want to go away from it. They still think that this is the way that we operate. And what the New Testament and writers had to deal with is, no, it's not. We're not under law anymore. We're under a new principle, and it's a principle of grace. It's a principle, I mean, because under the law...
it means you could lose your salvation, what that means. If the penalty of the law is still in existence, then, in essence, you could lose your salvation. But if you have the position through the reckoning with Christ, then it has to become a list of codes and rules, etc. Because it has no power. It doesn't. I mean, that makes me think that I said something wrong, but it's got to be true.
Mm-hmm.
I'm raised so legalistic, and the law is so important that it's hard for me to say that, but it's true. It can only be codes.
Well, and it's not the way that God intends a Christian to live either.
Right.
Are you considering the law, the Mosaic law?
Right.
That's what you're considering, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, we still do some of the things. We're not free from that. We still do some of the things. Hey, we have certain rules and regulations, which is law.
Well, we have rules and...
But we're free from the penalty of it.
Right.
Sure. Which law are you speaking to?
Any law.
Any law.
Any law.
Yeah. Okay.
We bow our head to pray.
What's that?
We bow our head to pray. Is that a law?
No. I keep my eyes open most of the time.
You keep your eyes open.
especially if you're driving.
Yeah, if you're driving.
See, the idea is that
mosaic, do this and do that. Some of those things we still do.
Sure.
Yeah, absolutely.
But we're free from the penalty of that if we do it. That's what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, at that point, I think they become more based on tradition or something like that.
Yeah, I mean, there are several institutions. I mean, the Catholic Church is a great example of somebody who's, you know, come up with a lot of rules and laws and, you know, things that aren't of God and aren't the way that we're, you know, the way that the Catholic Church operates is not what God had in mind. Because it's still a law-based system, and God, for the Christian, has in mind a grace-based system where we're doing the things that we talked about earlier, where your focus is on things above, your focus is on who you are in Christ, not how much you need to do a code.
The thing that's beautiful is that I think in Romans 8 it talks about there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ.
Exactly.
And the law, the whole context is talking about the law, the condemnation of the law.
Right.
Yeah.
And then he goes on, the law has never been something that, I think a lot of people mistake something. They say the law no longer is applicable in the sense that it don't exist. No, the law exists. It's just that somebody who lives in us fulfills it.
Right.
In other words, it's Christ who could fulfill it.
Exactly.
In other words, when you love, love is the key, a new commandment. See, there was a new commandment that the Lord gave that was not law. It is found in John chapter 13. It's a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another as I love you.
Mm-hmm.
When that's fulfilled by the Holy Spirit, who what you're walking by, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, you're going to fulfill everything about the law. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to hate. You're going to kill. You're not going to murder. You know, you're not going to do some of these things that you're going to carry out. Under the law, it said if you carry them out, it's a death penalty.
Right.
You see? But today, because there's no condemnation in your position, you don't have that same, you don't have that penalty or that judgment anymore.
I think another thing that's interesting to look at when you look at the Gospels is there are a lot of laws that the Mosaic law that they came up with that were sort of humanistic laws that Christ said, this is dumb.
Yeah.
Right. Why are you doing this? This is, and Christ is God, so he's saying this is not of me. This don't heal on the Sabbath or don't, you know, right, things like that. You know, he came in and said that some of these things of the law that you guys made up are, what are you doing? Yeah. You know?
And on behalf of what Bill just said, one of those was not eating certain things. And
right,
Paul comes back and says, it's not the not eating, the focus. You have to focus on your brother. Does eating this create a problem for your brother?
Sure.
So it's the love of your brother that directs that particular action.
Prevents you.
Right, exactly.
Yeah. Right.
Love.
So see, the focus again, this is exactly what he's saying, is that love will allow you to live through these processes without having them fall.
Right.
That's excellent.
So our past look on that, on being free from the law is, well, at one point in time, people weren't, you know. And then our present, obviously, we just don't have to worry about it. It's a love and a grace-based system, not a law-based system, and it's going to stay that way in the future. I don't see anything in Scripture that says he's going to go back to law. So
see, the Old Testament was unique in the sense that they gave you a law. The law says to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Did you know there's not one human being that ever loved their neighbor like they loved themselves?
Well, they can't do it.
You can't do it. let alone the new commandment, which love one another as I love you, because only Christ could do that to you. I can only love you, and you can only love me as Christ is the one that lives through me.
That's right.
And that's the point. The point is we can't do it.
Exactly.
What the law could not do, because Holy Spirit, Christ came, and he did something for us.
Yep.
And I tell you what, he fulfilled the law. And so when you're walking by means of the Spirit, you're going to fulfill the law in terms of love. It's incredible.
Yeah. Well, and I'm really grateful that I'm not under the law, because all you experience under the law is failure.
Condemnation.
Right.
Judgment. Becky
says that, and we really like bacon.
Yeah. So. And you wonder where the rock, you know, the rock is going to go. When the first stone hits you.
Right.
So, Kurt, not to change the subject, but tell us about what's coming up next week.
Oh, next week we will be starting how to study the Bible in this class. What other electives are there?
We have the John. See, there's two other electives. There's the one that Mike Doyle and Courtney are doing is the Gospel of John. And they're at about, I think they're in John 17 right now, which is a fabulous place to be. I mean, it's a wonderful.
Yeah.
And then the other class, Vern and who's helping over there? And I've forgotten. Vern and others.
Is it Jeremy?
Jeremy, thank you. Jeremy Dones. They're doing kind of a counseling class.
Biblical counseling.
Biblical counseling, I think.
That's going to
continue. But that's been going on. So if you jump in there.
So those two are a continuation of courses.
Continuation
of what's
going on.
Okay.
And then we're going to start here, how to study the Bible. And actually, Vern's going to help out.
Vern will be helping out here.
So you get the, you know.
Yeah, myself, Randy, Vern, and Bob.
Bob, right. I'm going to come as a spectator.
So that'll be what we'll be kicking up in here next week.
And actually, there's so much in that. I mean, even though we spent, 39 weeks we spent on these riches of God's grace. You can see we opened the door, and you can go back over and spend another 39 weeks. I mean, it's marvelous what God has done for us. And that's where, as we talked about a lot today, that's where our focus is to be. That's what the Christian life is about. What Christ has done on our behalf, and who we are in Him. I mean, in any other place, it's going to be, the wrong focus. You got to focus on yourself, the law, and who knows what else. So.
Yeah. That's really good. All right, well, I guess we'll wrap up here and head on out. So I'll just finish with a quick little prayer, and we'll go. Lord, we thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you that we can look at just again, who we were, who you've made us, and what we're going to be in you forever, and all these wonderful positions and possessions that you've given us. Basically, they're all in you, and that's where the focus is to be, as we just said. It's not about anything else. The temptation is definitely there for the focus to be on ourselves or something of us, our job, or whatever it may be, political party, who knows. But really, the focus is you. It's nothing else. And that is how you want us to live, is with our focus on you, knowing that these things are true of us because of you, and you are the one who's going to live them out through us. Just pray that you keep growing us in that, and more and more we become more and more just of you. Thank you for our time. Amen.